Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, my goal today is to finish up our study of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, so that next Lord's Day we can move into chapter 6 with the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and, well, a whole lot more in chapter 6 that is vitally, vitally, vitally instructive. But back to chapter 5. You recall that it opens with Christ healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, which created quite a stir. He did it on the Sabbath day. The man publicly rolled up his cot and carried it on the Sabbath day. When he was challenged for doing so in violation of the rules of the scribes and the Pharisees, he explained, I guess I should say justified his actions by saying, "The one who healed me told me to do it." And that didn't set very well with the religious leaders. And so that set up the confrontation between them and Christ. And Christ made his claims very plain. He had set up this encounter, the healing on the Sabbath day, in order to bring about this confrontation, in order to force an examination of the question of who has authority over the Sabbath. Because whoever has authority over the Sabbath is the one who needs to be listened to. And the scribes and Pharisees, of course, wanted to neutralize Christ's authority is a way of protecting their own. But Christ makes it clear that unless you accept his authority, you can't be saved. This is an eternal matter. This is not only life and death, this is heaven or hell. Everything hangs on the balance. So it is a vitally important passage, and we have been working our way through it for the last several weeks, and we will continue on this Sunday, October 20. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your financial gifts that enable us to do this. Well, I'm going to read beginning at verse 31. We're concentrating on verse 39 at the moment. That's where we left off last Sunday. But I think I need to back up at verse 31 and read and make some comments as we move our way down to verse 39. Now, this kind of breaks into the middle of what Jesus is saying, but here's what he said. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Stop. What he's saying is, if I bear witness of myself alone, and there's nothing else to corroborate my witness, then you can lawfully consider my witness untrue. Why? Because Jewish law required that things could be established only, truthfulness could only be established, only at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, legally speaking. Obviously, it's still true. He's not going to say anything that's not true, but it isn't a truth which they are bound before God to accept if there's only one witness. But he says in verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Well, who is that? Verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." So there's another witness. Christ has borne witness to himself, but that's not the only witness. John the Baptist, who they acknowledged to be a prophet, or at least were unwilling to deny that he was. They feared the populace, who all thought that he was. So they weren't willing to say that John wasn't a prophet. Well, John testified of Christ, so there's two witnesses. Verse 34, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." He was a burning and shining lamp, going back to John the Baptist, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So now he's added a third witness, the miracles that he performs, like the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda that has just taken place, hours at the very least before he's speaking these words. That and many other such evidences of his divine power testify that he is, in fact, sent from God. That much is very clear and ought to cause people to wonder if he is not God in the flesh. And he goes on, verse 37, "The Father himself who sent me, he has testified of me." So here's another witness, God the Father. And we've talked about these before, but this leads up to verse 39 where we're going. But God the Father witnessed to the person and position and power and prominence of the Son in so many different ways, beginning, I suppose, with the baptism that John did when the voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, spoke and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Another testimony, another witness to who he was. But, verse 38, "you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now that's the verse that comes before verse 39, the text that we were examining last Lord's Day and we'll take up again in a moment. But I think we need to look a little more carefully at the preceding verse, namely verse 38. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." They thought they had the word of God. They were students of God's word. They were teachers of God's word. Jesus doesn't deny any of that, but he just simply says, you don't have the word abiding in you. It's not living in you. It's not energizing you. It hasn't changed you. And if you had God's word abiding in you, you would believe in me. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, whom the Father sent, which of course is Christ the Son, him you do not believe. That's the evidence that God's word was not abiding in them. We need to learn to evaluate things through biblical evidence. We are so inclined and mistaken when we evaluate things according to human reasoning, ignoring biblical declarations, biblical revelations. So we examine things by the way we feel about them. Well, I just have a good feeling about this. Well, la-di-da. If it's contrary to the Word of God, then you better discard your good feelings and go with what the Bible says. And we have other ways of examining. Well, they must be doing something right. Look at all the people that are being attracted to that. Look at how that work is growing. It must be of God. That's no biblical standard of evaluation to use. You don't find that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. So you've got to learn to evaluate things biblically. And here's one right here. If you don't receive Jesus for whom he claims to be, you don't have God's word abiding in you. In other words, if you're wrong about the, shall we call it, the orthodox doctrine about Jesus Christ you are no true Christian, and God's word is not abiding in you. You can't say, I believe in Jesus, but the Jesus you believe in is different from the one that's presented in the Bible. Well, I don't know if I accept this, I don't know if I believe that, but I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. Let's stop playing games. That's what Jesus is saying here. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And that brings us now to verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, and what did we see? We're going to pick it up and go on in a moment, but what did we see? Well, we saw that this was an instruction for the religiously satisfied. They thought that they were fine. They didn't think they needed anything. But Jesus said, you better search the scriptures. You better search more carefully, because so far you haven't seen the most important thing in the scriptures. The scriptures testify of me, and you don't see me in the scriptures. You're not believing me. You're not accepting me, because you haven't recognized that I am the one of whom the scriptures speak. So here you are studying the scriptures and yet missing the heart of it all. You can probably give more details about the number of miles that the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness to get to the promised land, and all kinds of other trivial details that have nothing to do with salvation and heaven and hell, and miss the whole heart of the matter, miss the Messiah that God sent to bring salvation. So this is an instruction for the religiously satisfied, and it is a warning for the religiously assured. In these scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but you're wrong. You're wrong. You better go back and look again. And finally, this is a revelation for the religiously deceived, because it goes on to say of the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Again, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Christ is telling us that the central theme of Scripture is Christ. Now, the Scripture that he's talking about here is the Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, not when Christ spoke. So he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. That was the scriptures to these Jewish religious leaders. And he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Now here's another witness, another testimony. Jesus testified of himself. John the Baptist testified of himself. God the Father testified of Christ. The miracles which Christ did testified of the reality of what he was saying. And now he says, the scriptures testify of me. In many ways, I suppose, the most important testimony of all. But the point here is that the Old Testament scriptures had a clear revelation of Christ. That's the central theme of the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, the Old Testament scriptures are filled with what we call prophecy about the coming of Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. For those who have eyes to see it, it was plain to see. We can see it. We who know the Lord, we who are saved, we who have the benefit of the New Testament scriptures, but we can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and we can see the prophecy and we can see the fulfillment. And it's so crystal clear to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies, and he's the only one who could fulfill them. He is the Messiah, the promised Christ. But not only the prophetic scriptures, but the Old Testament is filled with symbols and types that point to Christ. What do you think all of those Old Testament sacrifices and all of that worship that surrounded Levitical priesthood was all about? Well, it was all about pointing to the need for a substitutionary blood sacrifice to take away sin. And the Old Testament itself made it clear that all of these sacrifices, all of these animals that are slain and blood is shed, is not the final solution. It's just a type of the Messiah who is to come. And when he comes, all of these types and symbols will vanish away. Now that, of course, was one of the sticking points for the religious leaders. They were more enamored with the types and symbols than they were with what the types and symbols pointed to. They weren't really interested in what they pointed to. They weren't really interested in a fulfillment of all of these things, because they were had such vested interest in the ceremonies, in the types and the symbols, in the Levitical establishment, in the temple operation, that they didn't want anything to fulfill this and complete all this and set all of it aside and say it's no longer necessary. Why, that would be the end of their position. That would be the end of their reason for being. That would be the end of their influence in Jewish society. Pretty big issues at stake here, but there's a bigger issue at stake. Heaven or hell. There is salvation and no other. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved, said Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he was exactly right. And so Jesus is saying that this scripture, these scriptures that they thought they knew and believed, testified of me, and they wouldn't accept him. They were deceived. This is a revelation for the religiously deceived. I don't see how you could, for example, read Isaiah chapter 53 and miss that it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, at the time Jesus spoke these words, he hadn't yet died on the cross. So even Isaiah 53 wouldn't have been as clear to the people of that day as it is to us, because the cross hadn't occurred yet. But I remember a number of years ago at a conference hearing the testimony of a brilliant man by the name of Dr. Richard Gans, who is now a Presbyterian pastor in Canada, or at least the last I knew he was. I haven't heard from him for several years now, but I did hear him again a good many years after the conference, and he was actually speaking at a banquet in Burlington, North Carolina, where I am. I suppose that was 8 or 10 years ago, and I heard him then. But what I wanted to say about him was he gave a testimony, not at this banquet, but at the previous time when I heard him, he gave a testimony of how he, a Jew, came to believe in Jesus the Christ, Jesus as the Christ. Now, he was not only a Jew, but he is a licensed clinical psychologist or psychiatrist. I tend to get those two things mixed up. He's a licensed clinical psychiatrist, which means he is an MD, but he's beyond that. You cannot hardly imagine the extent of training that is required to reach this level. And he had reached that level, but he'd found it all very empty. Here he is, with the best that education can offer, and obviously with a brilliant mind, and his work is to counsel with people and help them with their psychological problems, and he's confused and empty and can't even sort things out in his own life. So he actually left his practice for a while and went on a pilgrimage to Europe, and in Europe he ended up at one of the Labri locations. Started in Switzerland, but I think the one he went to, if I remember correctly, was in Amsterdam. And it's a Christian organization, and he went in there for lodging and just for a place to rest for a few days as he was trying to sort things out. He gave him their information, and somebody asked him, could I read a portion of Scripture to you? And he said, only from the Old Testament. I'm a Jew. I don't believe the New Testament. So they said, fine. Opened the Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I'm going to stop there for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm only halfway through the chapter and it has a ways to go, and I'm mindful of the time. But number two, I'm not sure whether my memory will carry me to the end of the chapter. I've gone as far as I'm pretty confident that I can quote from memory. But the person read that portion of Isaiah, read chapter 53 of Isaiah, and Richard Gans, in heated indignation, said, I told you not to read from the New Testament. That's about Jesus Christ. I told you only to read from the Old Testament. And the person who read it said, I am reading from the Old Testament. This is from your Hebrew scriptures. This is from your Hebrew prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And that's when Richard Gans had his eyes opened, had his heart opened, to realize that the promised Messiah, his promised Messiah, has come, did come. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the Christ, and he became a Christian. And now he's a Presbyterian minister, a pastor. The Old Testament scriptures do speak of Jesus. That's what he's saying here in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. If you can't see me in the scriptures, your scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, the ones that you study and teach and know to an amazing extent, but if you can't see that they speak of me, then you don't have God's word abiding in you, and you're missing the most important part. And so this is a revelation for the religiously deceived. You are searching the scriptures. You do it on a daily basis. You teach them in your synagogues and other places, in your schools. But they are they which testify of me. And here we see the failure of learned religious men to perceive the most basic and essential truth. Sidetracked as they were by frivolous arguments, misdirected by human additions and interpretations, driven away by a willfully sinful heart, they were deceived. They desired to be deceived. They were enamored with their religious position and their religious trappings and ceremonies, and they were in love with all of that and didn't understand that all of that was simply the scaffolding which was there to point to Jesus, who is the real substance of it all. And here they were clinging to the scaffolding. Now, scaffolding is important until the building is completed, but once the building is completed, take the scaffolding down. It's a terrible distraction. But that's what they were doing. And they insisted upon their man-centered righteousness and were proud of their human merit and their Jewish heritage, and they missed the whole thing. They missed the Messiah that God had planned for them before the foundations of the world, ordained for them before the foundations of the world, sent to them in the fullness of time, and now he stood before them in person with credentials that demonstrated who he was, with many, many witnesses to testify of who he was, not only his own words, but the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of God the Father, the testimony of the miracles, and more than anything else, the testimony of Scripture. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, or these rather, are they which testify of me. Is it possible, dear friends, to study the Bible and miss what it says? Obviously it is. Obviously it is. But never forget that those who possess Scripture will be judged by Scripture. Now I continue reading. But, verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Yes, it is possible to study the Bible and miss what it says. They obviously did. And yes, those who possess Scripture will be judged by Scripture. You think you are experts in the writings of Moses, but Moses testified of me. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me. The Scriptures that you think you know condemn you. They are condemning you now, and they will condemn you eternally unless you repent. The Scriptures that you said you believed expose you. They expose you now for your hypocrisy and unbelief, and they will expose you in the day of judgment. The Scriptures that you willfully disregard, listen to me now, will blind you. You will not see what is there. You refuse to believe what is there, and eventually you will not be able to see, understand, and believe what is there. Now, folks, this is a pretty serious matter. And I'm talking to some now who've been exposed to Christianity and to Bible truth all of your life, and yet, like the religious leaders of Christ's day, you are still in blindness. You are unconverted. Dear friend, recognize your true condition. Cry out to God for mercy. Cast yourself upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Him before it is eternally too late. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher in the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.